Just before we begin, since Debbie got it started, I was debating whether to say this or not, but Debbie did it. As the Bible says, a pastor teacher prepares the church for the work of the ministry. And so as I teach and preach and exhort, reprove, rebuke, as he tells Timothy, much of what I say, particularly concerning what's happening and end times, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, there are a lot of people that get afraid. There are a lot of people, they just don't want to hear it. They're just like, it's hard, don't say that, it's scary, it's And that's not how the Lord wants us to respond. Not by closing our ears and shutting our Bible and ignoring that. So let me just read this for you. So John was seeing this beautiful revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen that the bride is clothed in is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" This is true. John's response, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Worship God.'" Listen to this. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Prophecy in the Bible, revelation, is the spirit of Jesus. That's Jesus. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. Revelation and end times prophecy, as we see things unfolding exactly as the Bible says, the testimony of Jesus is that spirit of prophecy. We are seeing the time moving to where we are going to see Jesus revealed. Do you think he wants us scared? Do you think that's the reaction he wants? Oh, I can't. No, don't talk about that. Talk about something else. Hurry. No. He wants us to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has invited us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Does he want us aware? Does he want us engaged? Does he want us prepared for the work of the ministry? Absolutely. You go to war, you study your enemy, you study the landscape, you study the techniques, everything else, and we're going to war. So don't be afraid. That is not the response that he seeks from his people. Read the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read the prophecy of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Be a good soldier. Look at the landscape. See what's going on. Plug it in. Fit the pieces. Know how to engage. But fear is not the response we need. We do not need to be afraid. Are there going to be challenges and battles? Yes. Are there going to be Stephens? Yes. So I'm preaching about Stephen. There isn't a person here who can't be Stephen, who can't live and die with the glory of God like Stephen. There's not a person here. But fear is one response. I can guarantee you from scriptures, more than one, that is not the response. The marriage supper of the Lamb, they were worshiping and praising and exalting. It's a great, great time. But fear is not where we need to plant. We just need to prepare. So if you have any deeper, further, harder questions, see Dave Tucker. He'll help you out. All right. That's my commercial. Let's move in. Acts chapter 7. We'll read this passage. I've read it multiple times over the last few weeks. Let me read it. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. If you remember, in Acts chapter 6, Stephen, full of the Spirit and wisdom and faith, was a great table server, helping the widows, feeding the poor and the hungry and the widows there. He's a great man of the faith. Acts chapter 7, he is every bit as filled with the Spirit of wisdom and faith. A whole different task. It just changes like that, doesn't it? Stephen in Acts chapter 7 gives a brief overview. He's confronted. They've kind of twisted the story. He's confronted. He's actually standing before his civil government. We always think Jews, Pharisees, whatever. These guys had the authority. They were civil government. They could kill him and did. So he is standing before civil magistrates, let's say. He's given an overview, and he comes to this crescendo, this thing, pointing out their sin, calling them to their sin. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Picture that one, enraged and grinding their teeth like, ah, is that it? I don't know. That's mad though. Put yourself here. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, see that, mark it, highlight it. Here he is, this thing has just unraveled in a heartbeat. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So picture it. If you and I are out on a church picnic and we happen to be somewhere and all of a sudden we see this scene unfolding, this group cornering Stephen, we watch him at the overview of the Old Testament pointing sin of our fathers, and then he gets to this point, and now the volume's picked up a little bit. "You circumcised and stubborn people, just like your fathers, and now you've murdered the righteous." So we're watching this thing build and the intensity, and we're like, what's going to happen? Should we call the police? You know, they are the police. So there it is. It's happening. They're mad. They're enraged. They are enraged at him. but he's full of the Holy Spirit and goes, look, it's Jesus. I see Jesus standing in it. And we're like, shut up enough about Jesus, right? And they rush him and they're like, ah, and they are just flipping out. And they grab him and they drag him outside of the city. And they pick up stones, right? And we're watching this and we're like, hide the kids' eyes, you know, get away from this. And he's still talking. They're stoning him and he says, Lord, receive my spirit. And it's like, would you shut up about Jesus? And they're stoning, and I guess when people are throwing stones and rocks, you go to your knees and you kind of hide your head until one just busts you in the head and knocks you unconscious. And he's still talking to Jesus. Forgive them of their sin. Are you still holding to this sin thing, Stephen? They're about to kill you. And he falls asleep. He dies. He never quits talking to Jesus until the moment he's dead. And I said this to our Wednesday night group, and I will say it to you. There are people, I'm sure, in this room, and multitudes of Christians out there, if they watch this scene play out from the overview to the uncircumcised, stubborn, to they're mad and he's still talking Jesus. Now they're grinding their teeth and he's still talking Jesus. There's some of us who would say, I think he brought it on himself. We'd go back home and we'd sit down and stop shaking and we'd go, if he'd have just shut up. If he'd have just like, hey guys, let's if he wouldn't have just kept pushing the Jesus thing. There are people, Christians, who would say he brought it on himself. Or, well, he didn't handle that very well, did he? He didn't handle that well. There are some really, really sanctified people. I mean, far, far beyond my level of maturity and sanctification. Who would say, you'll never lead anyone to Christ that way. That didn't work, did it? Let's find another way to talk to people. That ended poorly. If he'd have just shut his mouth. I mean, if he'd have just shut his mouth. I've heard this over and over and over and over and over and over. This is what we think, that like this can't be right. This situation cannot be right. It went from okay to bad to worse to you're dead. This cannot be right. And yet the Bible very clearly says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely 100% under the control, letting the Spirit control him and lead him, that's full of the Holy Spirit. He is absolutely 100% controlled, filled by the Holy Spirit in everything he does here. This is 100% God's will in doing. We would look at it as a total failure, a total miscommunication. It's unrecognizable. This Holy Spirit, this power, this boldness, this lack of fear, is unrecognizable to us today. If we saw this situation, we would never recognize it as the Holy Spirit. We'd have a funeral, we'd have a dinner, we'd honor him, But the little discussions in the corner would be like, but he could have saved his life if he'd have just chilled just a little bit. We don't recognize this Holy Spirit. So I want to talk for a minute about that as the book of Revelation begins to fill in all the little pieces, as our society changes, as so many of us just want to think about other things. I want to talk about this unrecognizable power and boldness, this faith that we may need. And I'll just tell you, anyone in this room can have it. There's not a secret code to it. Anyone can have it, from the youngest to the oldest. But it is an unrecognizable power of faith, Spirit-filled faith. We do not recognize this. And so we need to talk about it just for a minute. So there's boldness here. Let me clarify terms. Boldness is not arrogance. It's not overbearing. None of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about boldness like Stephen to just keep talking about Jesus. Just keep going. And the volume may go up a little. The firmness may firm a little. The anxiety, may go up a little. No question. But this boldness is not overbearing, it's not arrogant, it's not cutting. On the other hand, it's also not soft-spoken or juvenile. It's not that either. It's adult, mature conversation that can drift into firm, specific sin. This is sin or whatever language. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about. When I talk about boldness, it's just you will keep going. And when I say filled with the Spirit, I mean controlled. And let me just remind us, in Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Every person here is commanded, don't be drunk with wine, that's excess and debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's for everybody here. We are all to be filled, controlled, totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. In this way, that's unrecognizable. We don't recognize this type of filling of power and of boldness as of God. But it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin there. I want to prepare us, as my Bible tells me. I want to prepare the church for the work of the ministry. I want to prepare us by thinking about this unrecognizable power and boldness of the Holy Spirit to just keep going. Even in an unrecognizable way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. So Paul is teaching about the difference between the Old Testament law and the New Testament, how the Old Testament fades, the glory fades away. The New Testament is permanent. This new covenant, I should say, is permanent. The glory of the covenant of Jesus Christ and His blood, that glory will be permanent. And he says in verse 11, "For if what was being brought to an end, the Old Testament law, came with glory, it was glorious, it still is, much more will what is permanent have glory, the new covenant of Christ's blood." We have that. Since we have such a hope, and we do, since we, you and I, have this hope of the new covenant of Christ's blood, we are very bold. We are very bold. Not like Moses. Wow, Moses wasn't bold. Nope. not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. There's a guy with a veil. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now listen to this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we take off the veil. And we are very bold because we have a hope of this glorious new covenant. And the Spirit is in us, who is the Lord. This Spirit in us is the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of Jesus, who never stopped talking to His cross. It's a boldness unrecognizable, but it should be there. So how do we do this? What's it look like? How do we go? So let me just phrase it this way: Spirit-filled faith. That's what we want. That's bold. That has this boldness to it, like Stephen and like Jesus, like Peter. It looks like, and I'm going to give you three things. It looks like this. Unrecognizable to today's church, but it looks like this. Spirit-filled faith, it's bold. It looks like courage, but it's faith. Number one, it looks like courage, but it's not. It's faith. See, I'm not a courageous guy. I'm not the guy that volunteers first to run in. I'm just like, no. Dave, you go first. You're much bigger than me. The dude is huge. Okay, let's go with him. Okay, Dave, you go first. I'm not a courageous guy. Not at all. So if there's any hope for me, it's just that my faith will take over. It's just the Spirit will be in me, and the faith that I have and the power from the Spirit will lead me into where I need to go, whatever that situation is. It looks like courage, but it's really faith, Spirit-filled faith, that gives us this boldness. So if you're not a courageous person like me, then what we do need is to let the Spirit totally have us, totally have us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to support all this with Scripture, so you're okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. I think. Paul's writing, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." God gives us grace and power. "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," and we are Gentiles, by the way, "the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The mystery now revealed is that you and I, as not Jewish people, have been invited in. And we are now the family, every bit the family of Jesus Christ, every bit the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You and I have been fully invited in. It's an eternal plan and purpose, he says. And so with that, it comes through Jesus Christ, and with that comes boldness and confidence. That's what we get when we enter in. By grace, the power of God, we have boldness. That's expected. It's part of the plan. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, same writer, Paul, he's still in jail. He's in house arrest. He's locked up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I'll leave that up just a second. Because what he's saying is, I was mistreated and arrested for Jesus, like Stephen, and many, this becomes a fearful thing. Boy, we just gotta retreat here. But he says, no. I have most of my brothers, many of my brothers, no, most of the brothers, they've actually become more confident by my imprisonment. It's emboldened them. I'm suffering, I'm in jail, I'm under house arrest. They're not cowering, they're not staying home. They're more bold. Same thing he was telling them at the church of Ephesus, what we just read. He's still under house arrest there. And so he says, hey, you've been invited in to the kingdom. Be bold. Don't let my arrest cause you to retreat. Step in. It is a spirit-filled faith thing. It's not courage. It's faith. It's grace. This should be natural. It's spirit-filled faith. It's contagious. One thing about faith and courage and boldness, it's contagious. It should be undeterred by suffering. Point number one, it looks like courage, but it's really bold, spirit-filled faith. That's all you need. I can clearly say, I can clearly look across this room and go, look, Katie, you can have this. She doesn't look very ferocious, does she? She could be. She absolutely could be. Or I can look at some big hulking guy, I can look at Paul, or I can look at one of these big guys, I can look at Walt, and I say, okay, big guy, knock this wall down. It's not that. Kathy, Wendy, Jackie, Brandon, anybody, you can have this. You can do this. This is accessible. This is accessible through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's faith. So we can do it. It's unrecognizable today, but it is the real deal. Number two, spirit-filled faith, this bold thing that Stephen had. It looks like trouble, but it's truth. It looks like trouble, but it's speaking the truth. There's a lot of people today making a choice between truth and trouble. Do I speak this? Do I speak on this topic? Do I take this position? It's truth. It's in the Bible, but it's trouble. I sure won't gain any friends, won't help my bank account, my popularity, or my next book sale. It looks like trouble, but it's truth. But it's truth. Proverbs 28:1, I'm getting to like this verse. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues. There's nothing there, but they're all running. But the righteous are bold as a lion. I've never seen so many people running and hiding in fear when nothing's chasing them. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Doesn't say the big and strong. Doesn't say those who have a Bible college degree. Says the righteous are bold as a lion. And you'll see all the others running for cover when there's nothing even chasing them. Boldness. It looks like trouble. It may be in our head. It may be deception. Who knows? But we're bold as a lion. Acts chapter 4. This has got to be one of our all-time favorite Bible narratives. Acts chapter 4. And this is Peter. He's been arrested. Acts chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 8, but in verse 3 he says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody." So these Jews, these scribes, Pharisees, elders, rulers, this is the civil authority. This is like being in Goshen. You are arrested by the police, put in jail, stand before a judge. They were arrested and put in custody until the next day. And in verse 8, they asked him, they were questioning him in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, here's this unrecognizable boldness. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to this crippled man, by what means he's been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 18. So they discussed it, and they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Arrested, just let out of jail, asking some questions. "I healed this guy by the man you crucified and murdered, the cornerstone of all things, the Lord and Savior of everything, the only name under heaven that a person can be saved by. Yeah, that guy you crucified." Now, to set this scene straight, you need to picture this, that you're standing before a judge and jury in Goshen, Indiana, with police there, and you are a factory worker without formal education. You're just a guy. And you are laying it on him. Yeah, the guy you crucified, he's the Savior of the world. This guy, he's healed by the guy you judged so wonderfully and crucified. He stands here whole. This little phrase that you see there, there's no other name given among men whereby me. I'm studying this and I'm digging into this. Do you know where else this phrase was used? Well, I'm finding some evidence that this was the phrase used about Caesar of Rome, because he was a god to their eyes. And they used to say about Caesar, "Oh, Caesar, great, there's no other name among men in under heaven whereby men must worship Caesar." And Peter just flipped that and said, "For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved but this name." And when they saw the boldness of Peter, they were like, "Whoa, they're just common men. They're just everyday people." And they let him go, but not without saying, "No more Jesus stuff." And what's he say? "Well, Judge, you're the judge. I mean, you're going to have to make your decisions. But as for me, I serve God. And I'm not going to shut up. I can't help but speak of what I know about Jesus." Spirit-filled faith. Not courage. Not education. Spirit-filled power and faith that you and I don't recognize today. Raise your hand if this is you. If you'll go before the judge and be threatened and beaten, arrested, let out, talked to, if you're not like on good behavior, just get me out of here. Or you're going to turn it back and go, "Judge. No, Judge, not shutting up. Sorry. You do what you got to do. But I'm talking Jesus." It's not courage, it's faith. And it looks like trouble, no doubt. But it is the truth. Will we have it? Will we have it? And maybe it'll make things worse. That's always our biggest fear, isn't it? I don't want to make things worse. I already got out of jail this morning. I'm good, okay. It looks like they're softening. I don't want to make things worse. Maybe it will. Didn't for Peter, did for Stephen. Maybe it'll make things worse. Maybe people will say, "Would you shut up and calm down?" Spirit-filled faith, listen, as a young man, you got to get this. Spirit-filled faith is not a get-out-of-trouble free card. Spirit-filled faith does not mean you never get in trouble. It's just you're just the most peaceful, get-along guy in town. Spirit-filled faith is not a stay-out-of-trouble free card. It could quite honestly lead you right into trouble. But the higher priority is the truth. The truth of God. The truth of the kingdom. The truth of the Savior. And so much of our nation and our churches have cashed in on the truth. So it may look like trouble, but it's truth. And we don't recognize this power. Finally, number three, this spirit-filled faith, this boldness, it looks like it will be very costly, extremely costly. And it will. And it will. It will cost. What that cost will be, I don't know. Whether it'll be family relationships, whether it'll be your job, whatever, I don't know. But what I do know is that it is spirit-filled. It is totally 100% God controlled and filled, and God is leading you into a situation that is most likely, to some degree, at some point, it's going to cost you. Not just trouble, cost. It's cost thousands of people. Jobs, family, cost Stephen his life. This unrecognizable thing that we couldn't ever give credit to God for, we totally don't recognize this, could cost you. Could cost you. Prepare. Prepare for that. Think about that. Pray about that. It looks like it'll be very costly. Hebrews chapter 12. You probably know this already. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, let's run with endurance the race set before us. Verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter, that means the finisher, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, Jesus, I'm quite sure, was filled with the Spirit. Quite sure Jesus wasn't out of line in what he did in going to the cross. I'm quite confident of that. And we're to look to him as we resist sin, like he resisted sin. Now, what sin did he resist? Well, it told us in Acts chapter 4. Remember, we were there. He told us. It says right here, David swore by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman government, along with the Gentiles, the others, and the people of Israel. He resisted the sin of Rome and its government. He resisted the sin of the Gentiles, the other nations there. He resisted the sin of Israel and its rulership and its people, chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus resisted this sin. He resisted them. And so we are told, in your struggle against the sin of your world, of the rulers and the kings of the Gentiles, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In Acts chapter 28, very last chapter of Acts, Paul is in his house arrest in Rome. Acts chapter 28, go to find verse 23. It says in verse 16, and when he came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So Paul had to get money, either of his own or of donations, to pay for his own house arrest. And there was a soldier there chained to him, guarding him in this house 24/7 while he's waiting trial and doing what he needs to do. verse 23. In this house arrest, he's inviting people in to share the kingdom. Verse 23, when they appointed a day for him, they, these Jewish leaders and rulers in Rome, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one thing, one statement. Quote, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed them, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And he lived there, chained to a soldier like this for 2 years, at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, even in incarceration. Here comes the Jews. Great, going to witness to them. Yeah, the prophet was right about one thing. You guys, your hearts are shut. And your eyes and your mind and your ears, you just don't want to hear it. And he was right about that. So I'm going to the Gentiles. The gospel's going there and they'll listen. And with all boldness, in incarceration, he kept preaching the kingdom of God and the door to it, Jesus Christ our Lord. Unrecognizable, spirit-filled power and boldness. Prepare. Prepare. I'm not good at it. I will pray about it. I'll be in the Word. The Word of God is an indispensable tool. You'll never, never, never approach this without the Word of God, the Spirit of God. It'll never happen if you pick up your Bible and read a verse here and there, a little thing here, and that's your daily food. You will not grow strong eating a candy bar in the morning and going the rest of your day. Ted and I have been meeting on Wednesday nights since the holidays were over. We dial up Paul on virtual now. But a few Wednesday nights ago, Ted and I sat down by ourselves, and a knock on the door, there was a man asking if we were having church. We said, sure, we're having church. Come on in. Come on downstairs. He was like, where is everybody? You're looking at us. And he lives somewhere back there, about 50-ish. Had some church background. Had some trouble in his background as well. Obviously, Ted and I lean right into this. And so I said, well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we began to talk, and he had some church and background. Matter of fact, he on occasion attends church somewhere, and it said how he was struggling to walk with the Lord. I just want to please God, but I get into things I shouldn't. He had some prison time. T- 10, 12, 15 years ago. But he's been good since then, except that he just can't get any kind of victory. And his pastor, wherever it was, whoever it was, told him he was probably going to hell. Ted, I'm telling the story about our visitor a couple weeks ago on Wednesday. So we talked, Ted and I kind of tag team like your turn. We start, you know, talking our testimony and verses, and like, well, you know, you need Jesus. You know, you need Jesus. You know, well, I went to church. I've been in church, and he knew a little bit of verse. I mean, he had a little bit of background. Correct me if I get off here. But Ted and I, we just kept, well, here's a verse. We'll think about this. Well, you. And finally, when I'm just sitting there, and Ted's talking, and I'm thinking, and I'm like, God, why would I let this guy walk out that door thinking anything but that you need Jesus? And so I just leaned over to him, and I put my hand on his arm, and I said, brother, here's what I think. I think you've tasted of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have him in you. Because I'm not hearing of any fruit, of any victory, of anything. And I don't mean to be mean. I think you felt good about God being in church a time or two. He said something about he used to walk to here and there and sing songs, and he felt good. But then he'd get there and he'd do things he never should be doing. And I said, I really think that. Would you like to pray and maybe ask Jesus to really come in and fill you and give you victory over these things? Well, and he kind of shrugged me off, and so me and Ted just tag teamed a little bit further, and I just decided in my heart, this guy's not going anywhere. And so I said, dude, look. And he said, you know, my pastor, he's just like judged me, you know, like you're going to hell. I said, look, I'm not judging you. I'm loving you. I'm quite confident you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. According to Scripture, what you're telling me, you just know all about it, but you don't have him. It is good to sit in church and sing. It is good to read a verse and feel good. It is good. It feels good for anybody to just think about God for a little bit. But when he comes in and fills you, it's a whole new ball game. It's born again, is it not? And you're not telling me anything that says you've been born again. And I said, would you like to pray? Well, I've been to church, and I know, and so here we go again. Ted and I, like, your turn. And I said, dude, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. And without the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. And we're reading scriptures all along the way. Would you like to pray? And he finally did. He finally said, you know, okay, I'll pray, yeah. Now, I'm not giving you the cha-ching. I'm not God. But I just knew, why would I let this guy walk out that door the same way he walked in? He's going to make a decision one way or the other. He's going to tell me point blank no, or he's going to do something. He's going to make a decision right now, tonight, one way or the other, because I am not saying, okay, have a nice day. I have nothing to lose but his soul. That's typically not me, to be that pushy, quite honestly. It's typically not me. We have nothing to lose in this day and age, folks. The day is drawing near. This is not the time to be a kindergarten teacher. Now listen. This is the time to be bold. To speak it. Let the Holy Spirit have you speak it. I know it's unrecognizable. I know that. We do not recognize this type of Christian today. But it is true. It is the Holy Spirit-filled, faith-filled believer. And any person here, and every person here, can have that. You can have that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Lord. We have everything. We have everything we need. If there is someone here, Lord, who knows about you, who feels good about you, but does not have the Holy Spirit in them, we know Romans chapter 6, they do not belong to you. So Lord, speak now. May that same Spirit speak to each heart and soul here. May it confirm, yes, I have the Spirit. No, I'm not sure I have the Spirit. Lord, move, I pray, move. You have blessed us today. Move, move on us. If we don't have it, if we're not sure, may we surrender right now. Right now. May we just bow at your feet. Invite you in. Open that door. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If anyone opens, he'll come in. In Jesus' name, amen.